We're going to find our text this morning in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, verses 1 through 10. If you could turn there, we're going to read that. John's Gospel, 15th chapter, and verses 1 through 10. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. Now this text is part of our Lord's last teaching and exhortation to his disciples prior to his crucifixion. In the first 8 verses, Christ uses a similitude to press home several vital truths. He compares himself to a vine, a grapevine, compares his true people to the branches of that vine, and God the Father is a husbandman who purges or prunes branches of the vine. Now, this is a similitude, and so it's not where we would establish our essential doctrine. Obviously, in other places in the scriptures, you see the church compared to a vine rather than Christ, and sometimes even the church is a whole vineyard. And as God the Father most certainly does watch over and care for his people, including purging them, as the similitude mentions, so Christ Jesus also, as faithful in his office as king, his people's king, does discipline them in various ways, using various instruments and situations. Most certainly the Holy Spirit effectually works in that cause as well. But this similitude is given to press home truths which are of vital importance. And there is a most important exhortation here for those who are truly in Christ, and there is an urgent warning here for those who may be self-deceived, false converts, that is. And so we think of what Paul said. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Examine how? By the Word of God, and not simply by that portion of the Word of God that would fall under thou shalt not. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. You have the graces of God. You have the fruit of the Spirit. You have the witness of the Spirit. In verse 1, Christ Jesus declares, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. True believers are spiritually engrafted into Christ. They are in spiritual union with him as the body to the head. This spiritual union is real, it is immutable, and it is eternal. Later in this text, Christ compares his justified, regenerated people to branches with himself as the vine from which they derive and maintain life. And it is just so that the true believer engrafted into Christ has his subsistence in Christ. He is in a vital, essential relationship with Christ. He relies on and receives by and through Christ all things needful for his spiritual life, growth, safety, sanctification. As Peter sums it up in his second epistle, chapter 1, the verse 3, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Our spiritual life is derived from Christ, who is our life, and it is sustained and nourished by Christ through the working of the Spirit with the Word. I am the true vine, and my Father, going on here, is the husbandman. God, our Heavenly Father, does not stand afar off, simply observing His blood-bought children with a benign interest. Rather, as our Father, He watches over us, and He exercises in perfect wisdom and holiness His power on our behalf. In saying, my Father is the husbandman, Christ speaks especially of one aspect of God's fatherly care of His children, which He enlarges on in the next several verses. My Father is a husbandman. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, the verse 9, for we are laborers together, speaking of the apostles and ministers of God, together with God, ye, the church, the true church, spiritual men and women are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Going on now in verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. The first thing we ought to be certain of is what this fruit is of which Christ speaks. Is this the fruit of the Spirit, or does it speak of the good works of the Christian? I believe the answer is yes, yes to both, because both are inextricably tied together. The fruit of the Spirit refers to the effectual working of the Spirit by grace in the heart of the Christian. And then there is an outward manifestation of this inward work, an outward manifestation, words and works. And in the very day-to-day walk of the Christian. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 declare that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10 adds that the fruit of the Spirit is also in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. So I said, the answer is yes to both. Is this the fruit of the Spirit Christ speaks of? Or is this good works, the fruit of faith, the fruit of the Spirit that way? And the answer is yes. The fruit of the Spirit consists of all these things, and these things are manifested in the works of the Christian. They're seen there. They're shown forth, and in his very life, of course, day to day. We can have works, but are our works showing forth the fruit of the Spirit from the heart, that's in the heart? Now, all Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling and working within. Therefore, all Christians will manifest the fruit of the Spirit, some more, some less. And with regard to the individual fruit of the Spirit, the different individual fruits of the Spirit, we may be stronger in some regards and weaker in others. I don't say that by reason of license. I say it because it's true. And we all know that, and we ought all to be asking the Lord to help us be stronger and more pure in all regards. But, and aside from all struggles or temporary failings, all Christians will bear an outward increasing manifestation of that inward work, the work of the Spirit with regard to the fruit of the Spirit, and not just in word but in Christian service, but also just our day-to-day walk, our lives. But we would hasten to add, most certainly also including good works of Christian service. And all of this for the Lord and to His glory. In fact, Christ states here in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now the Lord Jesus speaks of two branches, two types of branches, two sorts of branches, one fruit-bearing and one that doesn't bear fruit. It's obvious that the fruit-bearing branch is the true Christian. It's just as obvious that the barren branch, the one not bearing fruit, at least true fruit, is a false convert. Now, a false convert may seem to bear fruit for a time in that he makes a profession of faith. He speaks as a Christian. He seems to behave himself as a Christian. He may even involve himself in good works for the Lord. But his outward ways and works will in time wither. As there's a warning here in this text, they'll wither because he is a false convert and has not the graces of a Christian nor the fruit of the Spirit within. Increasingly, what seemed to be the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit will be shown to have been counterfeit, as what seemed to be Christian graces and the fruit of the Spirit just wither away. And the man or the woman reverts back more and more to the character and the life of a worldling. Such a one will not bear fruit acceptable to the Lord because he has not the fruit of the Spirit within his heart. Fruit which bears outward ways and works which are sincere, increasing, and spiritual in nature, done in love for the Lord and for his truth. Now, such a false convert, Christ compares here to a barren branch, which God, the husbandman, takes away. God is merciful and long-suffering. The false convert may experience a long day of grace, even benefiting from the grace of God abounding in his church. But the Spirit of the Lord, by the word of the Lord, and including by faithful preaching, will warn the false convert of his peril. And if he doesn't heed those warnings, a day will come when his day of grace is over, and the false convert will increasingly wither as God withdraws what grace he had extended, and which the false convert neglected, even abused. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. If he's not separated from the visible manifestation of the true spiritual church, he will be at death. If it's not in this life, it will be at death in the judgment day. Now, those who, against the whole witness and weight of Scripture, want to insist that a redeemed, washed, justified, regenerated, adopted man or woman can fall away and be condemned again, unredeemed, unwashed, unjustified, unregenerated, unadopted, those who, whether or not they know it, accuse God of the gross and evil injustice of punishing both Christ on the cross and sinners in hell for whom Christ made a full satisfaction, such types will point to these words of Christ concerning the false convert and presume to use this to fortify their case, and this is absolutely absurd. They make the claim that Christ says, well, of these branches which are taken away and ultimately burned, that they were branches that he says were in me. And so this speaks of a true Christian engrafted into Christ, but then falling away into condemnation again. But Scripture interprets Scripture, and a similitude cannot be forced to make void plain declarations of Scripture to the contrary, and certainly including the finished work of Christ on the cross, the satisfaction of the elect's surety. Now, we do hold to and defend the preservation of the saints, as Jude puts it, preserved in Christ Jesus. And so we do hold to the perseverance of the saints. The saints persevere in faithfulness and fruitfulness because the saints are redeemed entirely and eternally and preserved by the power of God and in Christ Jesus. Our text speaks of the perseverance then of the saints, the fruit-bearing branches, but only on account of their union with Christ Jesus. Now, verse 2 then, back to verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. This branch does not bear fruit because it's not engrafted into the vine. It's not in vital union with the vine, and so it doesn't abide in the vine. And just so, the false convert, for those with eyes to see, may seem to abide in the vine. May seem to. When Christ says, in me, this person looks to be in Christ, but is shown to not be in Christ. In truth, he doesn't abide vitally in Christ, and those with eyes to see will see the evidence of that in time, of course. The tragedy is when the false convert first will not, and then cannot see that evidence himself. And when the day comes when the husbandman takes away this branch, this false branch, we have verse 2 warning of this. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And then we have in verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. This speaks of the false convert losing what benefits he had from the grace and mercy of God and in company with his people and under the teaching, the faithful teaching and preaching of the word. Jesus warned of this also in other places, Luke 8, the verse 18, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. Take heed to the word of God. Examine yourselves, whether you be in Christ. Take heed to the word of God and the warnings from the scriptures expounded upon by faithful ministers. Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whomsoever hath not, not been born again, hath not faith, hath not saving faith, has not been regenerated, doesn't have the Holy Spirit, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. The similitude is of men gathering up withered dry branches and casting them into a fire to be consumed. By this is meant the ultimate and eternal end of the false convert who dies without Christ. He withers up. And then ultimately he's cast into that place of wrath and punishment where the fire is not quenched. Now the true Christian, the Lord reminds us, and every branch that beareth fruit, I'm going back to verse 2 here, he, our Heavenly Father, purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Purgeth. It means to cleanse. Keeping with the similitude in front of us, God is the husbandman of his vineyard, prunes the true branches of the vine, and that he cleanses them or purges them of that growth which is not unto fruitfulness, but in truth is harmful. He purges in love, but by what instruments and to what extent necessary. If the still small voice of the Spirit by the Word is sufficient, then he's well content. But as chastening is needed, and with all Christians some is needed, with some much more, then God chastens by various means and methods, even as needed with trials and tribulations. But as Christ goes on to speak of, this is for the glory of God and the good of our own souls. Verse 3, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The Christian is clean. And I might just mention here that Judas was gone out from among them, so these 11 that were left were certainly clean of him. And also they were clean in that the Christian has been cleansed of the condemnation and corrupting dominion of sin and has been regenerated through the cleansing power of the blood of Christ applied when he first believed on Christ. The blood of Christ, the merits of his suffering and death, of his sacrifice and satisfaction are received and are applied by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus, as you remember, also washed the disciples' feet, didn't he? John 13, 8 through 10, and taught a lesson that way. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed, alluding then to regeneration, needeth not save to wash his feet, alluding then to our need daily to be cleansed of our sins, to have that no longer condemnation but offense and corruption removed from us, because the Christian is no longer condemned by sin, but he is corrupted. And it is an offense to God. And it comes like a cloud between him and his God. Needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. At that point, alluding to, of course, Judas, who was still with them. So we need to wash our feet every day, and we need to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Lord speaks of our feet because we walk through this world with all its temptations and all of its devils. And so we are sometimes, aren't we, polluted by this world. We need to be cleansed of this. I say we sin. Quite frankly and directly, we sin as we walk through this world. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The blood of Christ is the meritorious cause of the sinner's sanctification, which begins with regeneration. Because the issue here is, of course, sanctification. The issue here before us is sanctification, which begins with regeneration. The Holy Spirit is the effectual cause of our sanctification, but the word of God, the gospel of Christ, And then all of the Word of God, the doctrines of the Word, is first the gospel being the instrumental cause of our regeneration, and then all of the doctrines of our faith, the instrumental cause of our ongoing sanctification, which can be summed up as being made more and more into the image of Christ. And so Christ Jesus says here, "Now ye are clean to the word which I have spoken unto you." And in John 17, the verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them," in his high priestly prayer to his Father, "through thy truth, thy word is truth." It cannot be stressed enough that we must cleave closely to the word of God. We must not ignore or play fast and loose with any part of the word. It is so vital to our sanctification. It's absolutely vital to our sanctification. And that includes what the scriptures teach concerning evangelical obedience and Christian character. It's not just thou shalt not, thou shalt not. There's much more to this, as you and I both know. And all who are faithfully reading the Word of God, and as we get into the New Testament and we see so much here about our evangelical obedience and what pleases the Lord. It's an ongoing work. It's an ongoing work, sanctification is. It begins with regeneration, but it progresses on toward final perfection in glory. As none are brought to faith and born again without the Word of God, sanctification is advanced by the same Word and the same effectual working of the Spirit with the Word. And so this is the predicate to what Christ says next here regarding our need to abide in Him and bear fruit. None will bear fruit but those true converts who are regenerated. And no true convert can bear much fruit except those who abide closely to Christ, who cleave to Christ, who cleave to His Word, who cleave to Him in dependence and abide in fellowship with Him through prayer and separation unto Him. And, of course, making use of all the means of grace. Verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me." Now, earlier I quoted verse 6, which speaks of a false convert and says one does not abide in Christ. Here Christ speaks of true converts, yet there's a warning to the Christian that he, or of course she, must abide in Christ. Why is it, if a true Christian cannot fall away to condemnation again, that there is here a warning to Christians to abide in Christ? Well, it's plain that this speaks of cleaving to Christ, abiding in His Word, and fellowship with Him rather than straying away from the Good Shepherd, growing complacent and worldly. Whereas abide with regard to the false convert, the branch taken away and cast into the fire, has to do with those who do not and never did abide in vital spiritual union with Christ. So while the true Christian will never cease to abide spiritually and vitally in Christ, there is a warning here that he can fall into the similitude of sin, which marks the false convert who does not abide vitally and spiritually in Christ. That is, the true convert cannot fall away to condemnation, but he can fall away into certain ways which will injure his soul, harm his brethren, and the cause of Christ. Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Christ here emphasizes again that he is the life-giving vine, and all true Christians are branches. He reemphasizes the vital, life-giving, life-maintaining, life-nourishing spiritual union his people have in him. And Christ is emphatic that the true branches will bear fruit, spiritual fruit. And those that cleave to him and to his word will bear much fruit. "He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." This follows on Christ's exhortation concerning our need to cleave to him, to abide faithfully day by day in his word, and to stay close to him. Those who wander away, who fall away to some extent, who grow spiritually lazy, who grow complacent, perhaps worldly, those who then quench the work of the Spirit of Christ in their lives, they'll bear little fruit, very little fruit, until they return to the right ways of the Lord. Now, to bear much fruit is for the glory of the Lord, but it's also for the good of our own souls. But we cannot bear fruit when we're in a fallen away state. And there's a warning here. There's also an exhortation and encouragement that he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. In the parable of the sower and the seed, which is the gospel, Matthew 13 to verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, in a believing way that is, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. It's not that all Christians will bring forth the same amount of fruit, but it looks to me like a pretty bountiful harvest, even when you're talking about 30-fold. Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, abides in every Christian. He that abideth in me and I in him. But every Christian must strive to abide closely to Christ. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And going on, for without me ye can do nothing. So here is a reminder that any and all good the Christian does, all acceptable fruit he brings forth, is by the grace of God and the effectual power of the Holy Spirit. It is by virtue of our union with Christ Jesus as the branch to the vine. Whatever service or work we may undertake, we can accomplish nothing spiritually good without Christ. We cannot and we will not be fruitful without a reliance on Christ and a desire to glorify and please him. Verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. I've already commented on this, haven't I? It speaks of that one whose day of grace is past. It speaks of that false convert who will ultimately wither and in the end be committed to eternal death in hell, except he turns to the Lord, humbles himself, repents and seeks the Lord while he may be found. And it must be emphasized that the nature, the very nature of false conversion is deception. The man or woman may well be convinced at first and for some time that he or she is in Christ, but especially if such a one reads the scriptures and is under sound teaching and preaching, he or she ought to be disabused of that damning deception, as he or she examines self, herself, whether they're in Christ, according to the scriptures, and the scriptures applied. And so they ought to be disabused of that deception, but oftentimes what happens is pride steps into the place of deception more and more, and all too often accomplishes the same purpose of the devil, which is to shepherd that soul to eternal hell while using him to the harm of the church of Christ until then. Now in verse 7, Christ sets forth an inestimable privilege of the Christian, and specifically the Christian who cleaves to Christ and seeks to live by the scriptures. If ye abide in me, in other words, are a true Christian, and with regard to the Christian, the meaning of abiding, comprehending, cleaving closely to Christ, and my words abide in you, this speaks of the faithful Christian reverencing and receiving, taking to heart and seeking to live by the Word of God, all of the Word of God, and certainly the evangelical obedience and spiritual walk set forth in the Word. Certainly the Christian who abides in Christ will also abide by his Word, and so the Holy Spirit will effectually work by that Word in that man or that woman's heart. But to such a sincere, faithful, and consistent Christian, Christ sets forth this infallible promise and privilege, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. With regard to things temporal, it shall be done unto you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And we know this means according to his will and for our good. With regard to things spiritual, we know that it is his will that we be made more into the image of his Son, that we become more faithful and more fruitful, and that the graces implanted in our hearts become stronger and warmer and more lively. That is his will. Ask with a sincere heart. Seek for this. It will be done. You will receive that. I say when it's temporal things, it's a different case. We can ask for things, but we have to remember it may not be God's will for us and for our own good even. But when it comes to these spiritual things that we need so badly and which glorify Him, we know it's His will that we would be made, summed up more into the image of His Son. In verse 8, Christ Jesus sets forth two more compelling reasons why those of us in Christ should strive to abide in Him and bear much fruit. One, God is glorified by this, the fruitful ways and works of the faithful Christian. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. God is glorified when His faithful people bear much fruit. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 11 speaks of this, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. And two, such a one is owned by Christ as His true disciple. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Now this is astounding when one stops to consider it. The Son of God declares that as God the Father hath loved him from eternity, loved him with a pure, holy, warm, lively love, so Christ loves His blood-bought people with the same pure, holy, warm, lively, divine love. Certainly a love which declared itself loud and clear from Calvary's cross and which is shed abroad in our hearts and manifested every moment of every day of our lives. May God help us. As Paul says, Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 19, as Paul prays, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. All of the fullness, the graces of God. Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Here again is the word abide used. In this verse and context, the meaning is not that we earn the love of Christ by keeping His commandments. No. Rather, in sincerity, out of love, seeking to walk in evangelical obedience to Christ, we will have the abiding presence and edifying, rejoicing sense of His love, the real sense of His love, the experiential sense of His love in our hearts day by day. As our substitute and satisfaction, as our head in the covenant of grace, Christ Jesus kept His Father's commandments perfectly in all sincerity and out of love. We cannot obey Christ perfectly in every thought, word, duty, deed, intent, and motion of the heart, but by the grace of God, we can sincerely, honestly, and out of love, not some pharisaical sense of duty that we just go through these motions trying to keep the Word of God, but out of love seek to obey Him as consistently and spiritually and more perfectly as we advance in sanctification, abiding in Christ and making use of the means of grace. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you. That is concerning the only way of faithfulness and fruitfulness, but also the blessings attendant to that way. That is previously in this passage, but also throughout the Scriptures. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you. That is, that Christ might rejoice and have an abiding joy in His faithful, fruitful, blood-bought child, each member of His body, the church. Now, this is a remarkable thing, and it ought to be a great edifying encouragement to the Christian in all his spiritual warfare against the world, the devil, and his sin nature, and in all his Christian service, as he seeks to be faithful and fruitful, as he seeks to become more and more made into the image of Christ, that Christ Jesus has joy in that Christian who sincerely desires and seeks to be faithful and fruitful. And that is exactly what this text is about, being faithful and fruitful. But further, this is the foundation of a fullness of Christian joy. He goes on to say, and that your joy might be full. He speaks of his joy in his faithful, fruitful people, each of them who are so, but then he goes on to speak of the joy of the Christian, and that it might be full. Every true Christian has a measure of true heartfelt joy. It is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It seems to go without saying that if we believe that Christ Jesus did die for us and redeem us, and that we have been given the eternal inheritance that he has purchased for us, that we have a title to it, and that we know that he'll never leave or forsake us, and we're aware of all the blessings and benefits and bounty of grace he loads us with daily, and we experience this, that we would have joy. Romans 14, the verse 17, for the kingdom of God is, that verse tells us, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. The joy of the Lord, the joy of our salvation, the joy of knowing and having Christ as Savior and Lord, with all that that comprehends. Every true Christian has joy. And Peter speaks of this with regard to Christ, in whom our joy is rooted and grounded, whom having not seen ye love, and in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. But here in our text, Christ declares, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Every Christian has joy. Those Christians who would have a full measure of joy, an abounding, abiding joy, must then take heed to what Christ has said here, what he has taught us. We must take heed as spiritual men and women and young people, fired by faith, hope, and love. We must take heed to the word of God. This is what we're told here. These things have I spoken unto you, both in this text and throughout the word, that your joy might be full. We have to take heed to the word of God. The Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 1, the verse 4, and these things write we. They're speaking of the apostles. Write we unto you, that your joy may be full. May God help us to take heed to his word today. May God help us to understand that this is for our abiding peace and joy. It's for our sanctification. It's for the glory of God. May God do a work with his word in our hearts, including perhaps in the hearts of false converts who may hear this message, that they might be warned to flee from the wrath to come, that they might realize that they're not in Christ. They've examined themselves. They're not in Christ. If they're not in Christ, they're in condemnation and headed for a fiery hell. And they might take advantage of the day of grace and seek for faith and eternal life in Christ. Amen.